This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Another installment of Ask Dr. John today with our good friend, Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. Don't forget, if you want to ask a question of Dr. John, maybe you listen to the program a day late, podcast, in the evening when we post it at worldviewradio.com, and yet you can't call in when we open the phone lines, but you want to ask a question, you can always do that. Just send us an email, info@worldviewweekend.com, and please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. About every 2 weeks, we have Dr. John on. And so please keep sending in your theological questions. info@worldviewweekend.com. Put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. Dr. John Whitcomb, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Praise the Lord. It's a joy always to be with you. And we trust the Lord for his special help today.
Amen. All right, let's get to it. Here's what someone has sent in. They want to ask Dr. John this. How can our great country ever be united when we as Christians have so many denominations, tenets and beliefs, all from the same Bible? It seems that Christians cannot even unite themselves. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, before we answer this question, I think one of the things we have to do is define what do we mean by Christian, because I was watching some video clips last night as I'm building worldviewpedia.com database, and I was watching video clips as I was coding them and putting them in and tagging them of Joyce Meyer, Word of Faith, false teacher Joyce Meyer, talking with Beth Moore. And they're talking about how we have to have unity, and it's such a bad witness to the world that we don't have unity, and how it's so late on God's kingdom calendar, and that we must unite. But yet, that there's a problem, because the Jesus of the Word of Faith is not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe Jesus came to earth as a man, later became God, ceased to be God on the cross, when he said, Father, why has thou forsaken me? Then went to hell as a man, then was resurrected as God. I mean, we can't unite with these people. So I guess the question is kind of a loaded question, because while there are a lot of denominations, we are told in Romans 16:17 to mark those who cause divisions doctrinally and avoid them. There must be divisions among you, Paul said, to know who is approved of God. So this is kind of a loaded question, and I hear a lot of people say this, but and again, this person asking the question may not be including uniting with false teachers, but part of the problem is there are those who would have us unite with Joyce Meyer. They would have us uniting with Kenneth Copeland. They would have us uniting with James Robison. They would have us uniting with Joel Osteen, or having us unite with Glenn Beck. And yet, I guess, again, it comes down to, what do you mean by Christian?
Right. And, of course, the only time we'll ever see what we might call absolute unity is the beginning of the kingdom, when everybody is not only born again, but those who are in the church, the body of Christ, will be glorified. Total unity, perfect kingdom, thy kingdom come. But we're not in the kingdom yet. In this church age, the Lord Jesus explained what we might call the principle of truth circles. And there are people that Jesus related to in one respect and not in another. Down. Gentiles, he had a relationship to them with an official message. No, not an official message, only exceptions. Samaritans, exceptions, coming down to the people who loved Israel, the Gentiles, like the centurion in Luke 7. He said, I haven't found so great faith, not in Israel, but come on closer now with me, friend. Inside the circle of Israel, listen to these circles, concentric circles of decreasing size. He related to believing crowds of people, Matthew, who didn't understand exactly what was going on, but there were 500 that did understand. They saw the resurrected Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Inside that circle were the 70 who went out proclaiming the kingdom, casting out demons, Luke 10. Inside that circle, there were 12 disciples who were trained by Jesus in a special way for 3.5 years. Inside that circle of 12, we know there were only 11 who really believed in him, not Judas Iscariot. The 11 became the foundation of the church. But wait a minute. Inside that circle of 11, there were only 3 who were inner disciples that saw Jesus transfigured on the mount, remember, and were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who were those 3? Peter, James, John. But friends, inside that circle, there was one, John, the beloved disciple, who received God's final word on how the world is going to end. Now, friends, here's the point. The Lord Jesus isn't creating these divisions. He is saying, in effect, come closer. Come. I want you to be privileged. I want you to be taught. I want you to be mature in the faith. And these circles, concentric circles, come right down to one person. Now, we have a set of CDs on this. It's a fascinating study to me. The Apostle Paul illustrates the same principle. 4 CDs on God's truth circles. And friends, I trust that this will not be a stumbling block to you, but a recognition that God gives people choices. We're not all forced into something we don't want to be a part of. God says, come closer to me.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here we go. Number 2, can you explain more about Goliath and his brothers?
That is an amazing thing. You say, who's Goliath? Well, he was a giant. He was a what? A genetic giant. Now, he wasn't... let me contrast this. The greatest giant in known history outside the Bible, of course, died at the age of 22 in the year 1940 in Alton, Illinois, just east and north of St. Louis. Magnificent museum and statue of him there, Robert Pershing Wadlow, who was a pituitary gland abnormality case. He died at the age of 22, and he was what? Nearly 9 feet tall. And I say, we have been there. The museum's there. We hope you'll visit that someday. But you see, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, we find a different kind of giant. Now, these were glandular. No, that was Pershing Wadlow, Robert. These were genetic giants. They were a variety within mankind in the post-flood distribution, just like in Africa. We have pygmies that are maybe 4.5 feet tall in northeast Africa. Some Africans that may be up to almost 7 feet tall. These are genetic varieties within mankind since the flood. But when the Israelites came to the Holy Land after, as you know, their departure from Egypt, they encountered giants, genetic giants, like Deuteronomy 3:11. Og, king of Bashan, had a sepulcher 13 feet long. My, I wonder how tall he was. And 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, and 2 Samuel 21:16 describes some of these giants that David and his friends confronted in the Holy Land. They were used as sort of like props by the Philistines, you remember, to frighten and terrify their enemies. And so there was Ishbi Benob, 2 Samuel 21:16. There was Saph, verse 18. There was Goliath, the brother of Goliath, verse 19. Men of great stature with some other physical abnormalities in verse 20. And friends, this is a very complex and amazing presentation of a certain type of people that the Israelites encountered when they came into the Holy Land. And I think it's safe to say that all those genetic giants of that magnitude are gone forever. So I say now, thank you, Lord, for recording this, helping us to understand the challenges that that Israelites faced when they entered that land. You remember, they were afraid. They said, we can't go in there. There are giants there. And God said, I can take care of them. Just trust me. And I say, thank you, Lord, for helping me understand a little bit about this fascinating subject of Goliath and his brothers.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Now, here's one we've never had. I don't think anyone has ever asked this question in 100 programs we've done together or more. But here it is. It's a great question. I have heard David referred to as a priest and a king. And I heard it said he was a type of Christ in this way. And they cite Zechariah 6, 12 through 13. Is this correct? How can I better understand this?
All right, let's turn to that amazing passage. Zechariah, right toward the end of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, we read this amazing statement in chapter 6, verse 12. Here we go. God said, behold, a man whose name is Branch, capital B, referring back to chapter 3. That's Messiah, Christ. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. That's in the millennial kingdom. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord. Now listen carefully. And he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now, in the Old Testament, it was absolutely forbidden for a king to become a priest. You remember one king who tried to do that and was stricken with leprosy. There was distinct functions, priesthood, kingship. So, of course, we realize on that basis that this can't possibly be David. He was a king, yes, but he was never planned, programmed, and intended by God to serve as a priest. But the Lord Jesus will, you see, Jesus is a different kind of priest, you remember, from Psalm 110. He's a priest after the order of who? Melchizedek, a Melchizedekian priest. Also, he's the king priest in the coming kingdom. And I say, Lord, help us to understand the complexities of this, because born-again Christians in that kingdom age will function as kinglets and priestlets, if I can put it that way, in the Melchizedekian system in the millennium. But that has not anything to do with David himself.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Please explain 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8.
All right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Listen carefully. It's amazing how the Lord tells us the things that he knows we're going to need for our Christian life and service for him. Here's the verse. We are of good courage, Paul said to the Corinthian church. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. He's talking about what kind of experience will we have when we go to heaven. Will we have a body? Or will we just be a spirit being? Well, we'll have a glorified body.
We're going to have you hold it right there, Dr. Whitcomb. Right there. And when we come back, we'll let you pick it right up there, because I don't want the audience to miss anything. It's another installment of Ask Dr. John. And again, if you'd like to get in a question for Lord willing 2 weeks from today, all you got to do is email us info@worldviewweekend.com. info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John, so we can easily find these. You can go ahead and send him right now if you want. And a little bit later, Lord willing, we'll open up the phone lines. And again, tell your friends about the program and Dr. Whitcomb's website, WhitcombMinistries.org. You find a lot of great resources there, WhitcombMinistries.org. We'll be back with more Ask Dr. John. You can now order the Branson 2015 DVD set. It's 8 DVDs with 15 presentations that include Theological Questions and Answers with Dr. John MacArthur. This is an hour of us asking Dr. John MacArthur questions that he answers, and they're all detailed theological questions and answers. We also have Religion That Robs Widows by Jesse Johnson, Truth Defined, Defended, Demanded by Jared Carlson, Revealing the Jihad and Terrorism of Islam by Usama Daktok. What Are the Divine Institutions by Dr. Tommy Ice. We also have him talking about the new anti-Semitism, Why the World Hates Israel. Mike Abendroth with a stirring presentation on The Truth About Hell, and then another one on The Truth About Heaven. The Supreme Authority for Truth, that's by Mike Gendron. Another presentation by Mike, True Faith or False Hope, on the very serious topic of true and false conversions. Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis by Dr. Henry Morris III. Jesse Johnson also spoke on Who Lives Your Life from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I did two presentations on a rising revived Roman Empire. It was a look at Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Revelation chapter 17. All of these presentations, 15 of them on 8 DVDs, available now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. You can now watch them right now on demand as a member of the Situation Room at situationroom.net/join. Situationroom.net/join. Or you can order the DVDs right now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Was up to about, well, after 3 a.m. this morning. I'm obsessed with finishing this database, although it's one of those things that will never be finished because we'll always be adding to it. But I'm committed to getting so much of it done that we can launch it here sometime in September. And you can begin to enjoy what Mike Abendroth and Justin Peters and so many others have already looked at and are stunned and actually have given me little blurbs to put on the homepage of when we launched worldviewpedia.com. I've been loading video clips. We were loading transcripts last week. Still loading some transcripts, more to come next week that are coming in. But been loading video clips, some of the craziest things people say. And then some of the video clips are just good Bible teaching video clips that help us understand Scripture in context. And then others are people taking Scripture out of context left and right. And every transcript pretty much will have a video or more linked to it, and every video will have a transcript linked to it. So you'll be able to search transcripts. You'll be able to search video clips. I just went to the video page, which, again, you can't go to yet, but I went to the video page of all these video clips, and it's just amazing the hundreds of video clips we have of people saying some of the most biblically sound, wonderful things for teaching, and then others saying the most heretical, quite frankly, some of them obnoxious things. But if you were, when this is launched, scroll through those video clips, you might say, well, what's wrong with that? For instance, Malachi 3:10, a video clip of Steve Gaines singing, bring your gifts into the storehouse. Wait a minute, what's the storehouse? The context is the temple. Wait a minute, the temple in Jerusalem? Yes, it's not the bring the gifts, your gifts, your financial first fruits to his church. And if you don't bring your first fruits gifts to him, then he goes on to say that you can't be intimate with God. Well, wait a minute. How's that any different than the word of faith? You see, many have embraced word of faith theology. You don't even know it. But you may say as you watch that video clip, well, why is that wrong? Well, there'll be a transcript right there next to it to explain the context of Malachi 3:10, one of the most misquoted verses today. So again, we're continuing to work and labor to build what we hope is going to be a blessing to you. And I think perhaps one of the biggest projects we've ever worked on as far as making available all the things we do here, all the teaching, all the hours of study and writing and producing TV and then taking in, breaking them into clips, available to you in small chunks to get the questions you want answered. Just like when we ask Dr. John questions, this database will be where you can go and put in all kinds of names, all kinds of things, all kinds of books and say, is this a good teacher or a bad teacher? Is this a good idea or a bad idea? Is this a good philosophy or a bad philosophy? And usually philosophies aren't that good. Philosophy really in the Scripture means fables, as we see in Colossians 2:8. So, again, the worldviewpedia.com will be launched soon, and it'll be a part of your Situation Room membership at situationroom.net. All right, Dr. John, we're going to have you pick it right back up where we left off. You were saying the question was, please explain 2 Corinthians 5:8. Maybe, again, for those who are just joining us, getting in and out of cars, maybe restate what 2 Corinthians 5:8 is real quick and then pick it up from there.
All right. This is a wonderful insight that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul about heaven. What will it be like to be in heaven? Will we have a body? Will we be able to function in any way like we do today here on earth? Well, one thing is clear in that passage. Listen to this. Paul said, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And so he said, therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Now, what did he mean by this? Well, he said to the Philippian church, chapter 1, this is so precious, to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but wait, and to die is gain. You mean I'm going to gain something I don't have now on this earth as a Christian? He said, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that you, your proud confidence in me may abound in Jesus Christ, who might come to you again. You see, friends, God doesn't give us all the details that perhaps we are curious to know about. What would we like when we die to be in heaven with Jesus? And I say, Lord, help me to understand that when I'm going to get there, I'm not going to say, oh, no, I thought it'd be better than this. It'll be very much better than we are now. Well, why? We won't have any sin nature, friends. That the moment we die in Christ or rapture, we will not have a sin nature anymore forever. And I say, thank you, God, for that precious hope, that blessed hope. You know, way back in the Old Testament, even in Psalm 16:11, this expectation was given. Listen, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm of David. So even in the Old Testament, there's an anticipation that the Spirit of God gave to certain men of the glorious experience that we anticipate to be with the Lord in heaven.
Here's the next one, Dr. Wickham. Who were the best dispensational teachers of the past? And we might want to define dispensation, and I know not everybody in this audience agrees with dispensationalism, but that's all right, too. But maybe define dispensationalism for those who may don't know what that is.
Yes. Now, this is an understanding of the distinct programs that God has had through history and through prophecy. And the early Christians, some of those early theologians, Irenaeus and others, understood this too, but much of that was lost during the Middle Dark Ages, as we know, and there was one gigantic church, so-called, that forced everybody to belong or lose or miss salvation, and they persecuted the Jews. But finally, in the 19th century, God raised up a man, as we look back in retrospect now, by the name of John Nelson Darby, born in 1800, lived 82 years. He began to see there are distinct programs, economies, in which God deals with these matters in a different way. Now, for instance, the Apostle Paul showed this in Ephesians. Remember that amazing passage in Ephesians 3? He says in verse 2, if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, you can read what, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That isn't something spooky. That means something now revealed that previously had been hidden. You say, really? What's that? Listen to this. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What has been revealed now? What was a mystery until now? Answer, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, the church is now being established, as you remember, on the day of Pentecost. And now we have a new organism, Jew and Gentile alike, together in one body. And I say, well, that's amazing. Yes, and wait till you hear this. When the church age is over with, which could be today, a new dispensation begins with a special focus on Israel on the earth, and that all Israel will be saved and function during the thousand-year kingdom. That's another dispensation, you see, that's coming. So, and as you trace back through history, you begin to see these different programs that God has had, from creation to the flood, to the time of Abraham and the time of Moses at the Exodus, and then men who recently have explored that and expounded on it, especially Dr. C.I. Schofield, who died in 1921. Under God, we believe, in retrospect, helped us to understand this. His Schofield Reference Bible became a wonderful source book for studying these things. And Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost and John F. Walford and Alva J. McLean, my own professor of theology at Grace Seminary when I first went there in 1948 to 51. Helped me to understand these distinctions between Israel and the church and these programs that God has revealed and will yet bring about on this earth. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for these men we call dispensationalists that helped us to see these distinctive programs that God has had and is having and yet will toward the end of the world.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Could the Antichrist be a Muslim? I don't think so, but what do you think, Dr. Whitcomb?
That's not an easy one, is it? Let's see if we can find a little hint here in Daniel chapter 11. This is one of my favorite books. I've written a commentary on Daniel, as you perhaps know, that's available for those who might be interested in these things. Daniel chapter 11, 37 introduces the Antichrist. And here's something that God says about him that has always fascinated me. Listen to Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. What's that mean? Well, friends, if these are evil beings, demons, you know, that would be something. You know, good, wouldn't it? But I think what he's saying here is he will show no respect for the God of his fathers, Elohim. And I say, now wait a minute. You mean he will be an anti-God person? Absolutely. He's the Antichrist. And he will show no respect for the ancestral God of Israel. That means he must be an apostate Israelite, the God of his fathers, not a Muslim, an Israelite. And just stop and think now for a minute. Doesn't it seem logical to you that if this person takes over Israel, and Daniel says he will, you remember in Daniel 9:27, he'll make a firm covenant with Israel for 7 years. Really? Yes. The vast majority of Jews will bond themselves to him. Now, to me, it would be incredible that they would do that to a Muslim. That's my point. And I think that during the first 3.5 years, he will pretend that he is pro-Israel. he will allow the two witnesses to offer sacrifices in the temple for 3.5 years, because at the end of 3.5 years, he will break his covenant, remember, and he will do what? He will desecrate the sanctuary, and he will take over.
Hold it right there, Dr. Whitcomb. I want you to discuss this a little bit more on the other side of the break. We don't want to miss any of it. We'll be right back with more Ask Dr. John.
Worldview Weekend Productions is proud to present Sermon's New Song with tenor Brandon House. A collection of sacred classics with beautiful orchestration and biblical lyrics. Order your copy now at worldviewweekend.com/CD. That's worldviewweekend.com/CD. You can even download the songs right now at worldviewweekend.com/CD. Brandon has ministered in music in hundreds of churches, including that of Chuck Swindoll and DJ Kennedy. You order your copy now of this beautiful collection of 12 classic songs that are beautifully orchestrated with biblical lyrics at worldviewweekend.com/CD. We believe, oh what a Savior, what wondrous love is this, cross medley, the Lamb of God, his eye is on the sparrow, the living Christ, the love of God, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
Oh,
your copy now of this CD, either through the mail or download now at worldviewweekend.com/CD. worldviewweekend.com/CD. Sermons through song with tenor Brandon House.
Welcome back. It's a Worldview Weekend Radio installment of Ask Dr. John. Dr. John Whitcomb is our teacher on these programs, and his website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. You'll also find him on Facebook. Okay, Dr. Whitcomb, the question we've had many times, and you're explaining today from the scriptures why you believe the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is not a term we find in the Bible. He's called many things, son of perdition, lawlessness, one and others. But we've kind of coined the phrase, we being, you know, evangelicalism, Christians over the centuries have coined the phrase Antichrist. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but just, I know some people make a point and they want to know, why do you use the term Antichrist? It's not a biblical term, but, you know, we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible either. But Antichrist does refer to this son of perdition, the beast. And we get a lot of people wonder if it'll be a Muslim, and particularly with Islam marching across the globe and ISIS. But, of course, I don't think he'll be a Muslim either. And I think that the Gog-Magog war will take out, God will supernaturally take out most of these Muslims, so that they're not a force to be reckoned with, which will, I think, allow a one-world religious system to come together. But you were explaining why it is you don't think it's a Muslim either, because the Antichrist will make a peace treaty and with Israel, and he will protect Israel for a period of time. But then he'll turn and start to destroy them. You want to pick it up right there?
Yes. In Daniel 9, verse 27, listen carefully. He, that's speaking of the coming Antichrist, he will make a firm covenant with the many, that's the majority, for 1 week. That is a Shavuah, a seven-year period. But in the middle of the week, he will do what? He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Now, what does that mean? That means for the first 3.5 years, he's compromised with the Jewish people by allowing them to offer sacrifices and grain offerings, especially under the jurisdiction of the two witnesses, you remember, in Revelation, chapter 11, and he will cooperate. He will allow that to go on while he leads Israel into great military campaigns described in Revelation 6 and back in Daniel 7, conquering, I believe, even most of Europe at that time. Now, to me, it is absolutely incredible that the Jews would allow that kind of a relationship with a man who is not even a Jew. And I say, well, Lord, how sad to think that Israel will do that. But wait a minute. Remember, in the middle of the 70th week, when the Antichrist comes back from the dead, having been killed in a battle back in Daniel 11 and Ezekiel 38, he will do what? Kill the two witnesses, persecute Israel, kill millions of people, and that is what we call the Great Tribulation. Jesus said there will never be anything like it again, never has been. And I say, well, help me, Lord, to realize that perhaps today this person will appear in Israel, and that the 70th week of Daniel will begin, and these events described long, long ago, repeatedly, will at last take place in Israel.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, here's the next one. Can a person know that he is saved forever, even if there's no evidence in his life? Is he still saved eternally?
That is a sad one. That is so sad. Listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say about this. And I've always been sort of shocked by this kind of warning that Jesus graciously gave to people who think they're Christians and really are not. But listen, John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And I say, now who are these people that are, what do you mean every branch that does not bear fruit will be taken away? I take that to be an explanation, friend, so sad, of what happened to Judas Iscariot. See, he pretended to be part of that group of 12 apostles, didn't he? He pretended to be a true apostle. He was so clever that none of the 11 other apostles even understood that he was not a true apostle. After 3.5 years, you remember, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. They said, well, is it I? So he was a hypocrite, a deceiver. And I believe that that's what Jesus meant when he said that one who appeared to be part of the program, of the leadership program, the team, bore no fruit, spiritual fruit, cut off. How sad. Now, you know, the book of Hebrews warns us, doesn't it, about situations like this, spiritual immaturity, where we may seem like we're Christians, but really we're not. And the book of Hebrews has some very serious warning passages, doesn't it? Well, one of them, you know, in Hebrews 6:9, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. That is, a person who has been enlightened and tasted of heavenly gifts and partaker of the Holy Spirit and has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. What happened? They never were a genuine part of the program. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. So friends, these are God's very, very gracious warnings for people who, you know, may have been baptized or belong to a church. And I say, well Lord, help me to understand that I may not be sluggish or lazy, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:12. So friends, this is one of the saddest things to think about. A person who, you know, belongs to a church. I'm sure there are millions of people like this. And yet they're not part of Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. And I say, Lord, if I have any doubt about any of my loved ones or friends, help me to pray for them that they may come out and be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, so people won't just say in their mind, is he or isn't he a believer? Help us to be visible, audible, and light reflectors of the Son of God in this world.
All right, folks, we're ready to open the phone lines up. If you want to, we're going to take a couple more questions. But while we're answering those questions, Dr. John's answering those questions, I should say, we are going to go ahead and open the phone lines up so we can get you guys in on the board and I can see your names and then go to your calls. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. That's the number if you want to get on board and ask Dr. John. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. And in fact, all of these programs are being transcribed and they'll be broken into the new Worldviewpedia database. Goliath, and he explained that. That'll be in there real quick. The question and the answer. Could the Antichrist be a Muslim? You could type that into the search engine and up will pop what you just heard transcribed. So this is a wonderful service, but this will live for many years, what we're doing today, we pray. And we're excited about that. The new Worldviewpedia page will be launching very, very soon. And again, you'll have access to it as a member of the Situation Room at situationroom.net. Well, again, you can get on board, 1-800-347-9829. While you're doing that, Dr. Whitcomb, here's the next question. What does Scripture say about slanderous statements against a Christian who has departed to be with Christ made by someone who also claims to be a Christian?
That is another sad question, isn't it? In other words, there are some people who claim to be Christians who say bad, bad things about Christians who have died. And you say, well, now, what is this all about? Well, friends, that's one of the reasons why 1 Corinthians 3 says, when we arrive in heaven, all of us will give an account to Jesus of everything we thought and said and done and why we did it. And some will receive a reward, and some will not. Now, everyone who's in that rapture, who's in heaven, is what? Permanently saved. It says so in verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, it says through fire. So, friends, many a Christian who has said, shall we say it this way, slanderous things against believers who are now in heaven will have to shamefacedly, honestly confess that they did what was sinful and wrong. When this will go on for 7 years, this fame of the judgment throne of Christ, from the rapture to the second coming. And we'll all agree with what Jesus says, because when we are raptured, we become sinless. We will not be in any way trying to defend ourselves. We'll say, yes, Lord, you're right. I thought the wrong thing, I said the wrong thing, I said the right thing with the wrong motives, It'll all come to light. The hidden things of darkness will come to light. Friends, the time to get this straightened out is now. Lord, I confess I have had an evil, unworthy thought about this or that person who's now with you, and I just ask for forgiveness and for discernment to think, to say what's right.
Now, will confessed sins be brought up and accounted for? I mean, because the Bible says that when we become a believer and repent of our sins, they are separated as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. So will every sin we've ever committed be brought up again? How does that fit with what the scripture says about separated as far as the east is from the west and buried in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more? Are we talking about unconfessed sins here? What are we talking about, Dr. Whitcomb?
Well, obviously, there will be a suffering of loss, won't there, in heaven? It says some Christians will lose a reward they might have had. Now, of course, as the passage makes clear, no Christian who will lose his salvation, but will lose possibly a what? A crown, a reward that he might have had if he had done the right thing, the right way for God's glory while he was here on earth. This is a very complex but a very important subject in the Bible, and I say, Lord, help me to understand the significance of this in terms of my attitude today.
And we're going to go to your calls as soon as we come back. The phone lines are lit up, and we'll go to your calls just as soon as we get back. Dr. Whitcomb, of course, there is a lot of people that do a lot of things today for people who are alive and people who aren't alive. Slander them and say horrible things about them and gossip and say things that just are not true. And they lie and they say things out of envy and strife and bitterness and hatred. And it's horrible what people can do on social media and on blogs today to someone who actually, it's not perfect. There's no one perfect. But they earnestly seek to serve and obey the Lord and have a powerful ministry for His honor and glory. And yet some even family will just attack them. Well, that's clearly wrong. But also, Dr. Whitcomb, there are those who say that you and I would slander people when we point out false teaching or false teachers. So you have to define what is slander, because pointing out false teaching, as Paul did, and doing it in a loving way is not slander, is it, Dr. Whitcomb?
Well, slander means, of course, false,
yes.
Erroneous statements.
And these aren't false statements that we make. At least we don't attempt to make false statements, so let's make sure we're defining slander right. I have a very special announcement, particularly for Situation Room members. On Friday evening, November 6th, and Saturday, November 7th, 2015, Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend TV will be hosting and live streaming the International Understanding the Times Worldview Weekend right here from Memphis, Tennessee, from our television studios. All the speakers will be on the set of our TV studios to deliver their keynote presentation and to take your questions live via social media and email. Don't worry about the expense of travel, meals, lodging, or time off work or school, because this live streaming event will be available to you in your own home as a Situation Room member. We've booked an incredible lineup of speakers that are recognized internationally in their field of expertise. Speakers will include Mark Musser, author of Nazi Oaks, Dr. Rob Congdon, author of the book The European Union and the Supra Religion. We're also going to have with us Charles Koff, an MIT graduate who served as a staff meteorologist with the Department of Army in charge of atmospheric measurements, modeling, and environmental applications to support weapons testing at Aberdeen Proving Ground. He's an expert on disproving man-made global warming hype, how it's being used to push global governance. Again, don't miss out on this International Understanding the Times Worldview Weekend. It's free for Situation Room members. If you're not a member, you can simply join now at situationroom.net/join. situationroom.net/join. All right, well, let's go to the phone lines. They're lit up. People here want to ask Dr. John. Let's start with Daniel. Line one, Daniel, go right ahead. Ask Dr. John.
Hello. John chapter 20, verse 22. It's after the resurrection and before the ascension. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Was that event the beginning of the church?
My opinion on that is that it is not the beginning of the church. It is a temporary enablement, empowerment for the disciples who are about to enter a very, very difficult experience. The verse reads like this, John 20. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, that means, just like in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit at times came and empowered, you know, David and others to do certain things for the Lord. But this is not the official inauguration of the church, which did not take place until when? The day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapters 1 and 2. There's the difference right there.
It was a temporary filling, if anything, and other theologians say it was symbolic, but it certainly was not the beginning of the church, which didn't happen until Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost. Correct, Dr. Whitcomb?
Absolutely. There's a great difference. There is a big difference.
Great question, by the way, John. We've gotten that one before by email, but I don't think we've ever had the chance to answer it on the air, so I really appreciate your asking it because it brought back the fact that we need to answer that question. So very good question, Daniel. Thank you. Let's go to line two. Barbara, thanks for calling in. Barbara, go right ahead.
Yes, I have one of two things to ask, but first I'd like to ask regarding the church showing Israel and the Jewish people that we are standing with the covenant land. And most of the churches, I'm sorry to say, I would like to think I'm wrong or mistaken, but very few churches want to show their standing with Israel. And I think it would be a beautiful way to display the flag of Israel.
Okay, let's take that one. I know you may have more than one, but we had a lot of callers. Dr. Whitcomb, we want to stand with the Jewish people, but we have to distinguish between the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, and I'm a little leery about having any flags in the auditorium. I want to be under the banner of Christ, not any set banner of any nation, and I can't agree with everything the Jewish nation does or that their flag stands for as the government. Very high population of abortion in Israel. They have their gay parades. They have their New Age Jews. They have their secular Jews. They have their Orthodox Jews. It is a very diverse state and in many ways a very liberal nation. And we have to distinguish between the Jewish people and the state. Do we not, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes. God has wonderful promises for the Jewish people. As you know, in Romans 11, all Israel will be what? Will be saved. Which means that all Israel is not saved today. And even though we don't attack the Jewish people like the church, sadly, through the past centuries is frequently done. They are God's chosen people, even though they are not in the body of Christ. So we say, Lord, help us to realize now that you have a plan for that people, and you're going to accomplish some wonderful things after the church is gone, that all Israel will be saved, Romans 11. And so we have to be very careful not to say that all Jews today are right with God, and yet we don't attack them either. That's the difference. Read carefully Romans chapter 11.
And we love the Jewish people here, Barbara. I think you know that if you're a regular listener, our love for the Jewish people. Talked about it all last week with a whole program and the need to love them by showing them the gospel. If we say we really love them, the most important thing we can do is share the gospel with them. And I appreciate, Barbara, that you have a sensitivity for the Jewish people as revealed in your question. So thank you for that, Barbara. And I hope you'll call in the next time we have Dr. Whitcomb for your other question. Let's go to Gary. Gary has a question about spiritual formation, I understand. Go ahead, Gary.
Yes, hi. Thanks. Thanks, Brandon. I know it's nothing. It's real prominent now in a lot of evangelical churches, but I know it's nothing compared to the emergent church infiltrating the evangelical churches. But I've seen a lot of this spiritual formation and always constantly referencing guys like Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, Tim Keller, and all. I just wanted to get your opinion. Yours and Dr. John's opinion on spiritual formation in the church.
Yeah, well, it's horrible, and I have a whole chapter on it in the book Religious Trojan Horse that's available on our website. It's worldviewweekend.com or as an ebook in the Situation Room at situationroom.net. Breath prayers.
Okay, I'll get that.
Yes, thank you. Centering prayers, soaking prayers, breath prayers, contemplative prayer, all started by a Catholic nun named St. Teresa of Avila. in the 1500s, oftentimes seen levitating up off the floor, it's reported. She had four levels of prayer. By the fourth level, you're becoming divine, a part of God. Today, you have people like, as you said, Tim Keller promoting her and saying you should read St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross. It is wonderful stuff. Wonderful stuff. We have the audio clip, by the way. That'll be inside worldviewpedia.com when it launches for you to hear Tim Keller saying that yourself. We have a lot of stuff. You'll be able to just type in contemplative prayer or spiritual formation into that search engine and come up with video clips, audio clips, and transcripts all on this, answering this question. It is an excellent question, and it is big time a part of mysticism today. Richard Foster thinking you can encounter God this way, but then tells you to be careful and pray a prayer of protection because the entity you encounter may not be God. This is what the occult does. It's really transcendental meditation. It is not how we're to encounter God. We encounter God through His Word. Nowhere in the Scripture are we told to do this. In fact, we're told not to have anything to do with it. Dr. Whitcomb, you want to respond?
I have nothing more to add. You did a very helpful statement in response, and those are things that I want to study more before I make any authoritative statement on that. But thank you so much for that answer. Thanks.
Let's go to Brian, line four. Brian, thanks for calling in. Go right ahead, Brian. Oh, all right. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, thanks for being with us. As always, we look forward, Lord willing, to another installment of Ask Dr. John 2 weeks from today. So thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for taking the time to study these questions and bring your Bible open with biblical answers to great biblical questions.
May the Lord be honored as we seek to set Jesus forth as the only answer for men's needs today in this darkened, darkened world. May God bless you.
Absolutely. And Gary, you can even go now to worldviewtimes.com. Worldviewtimes.com. Look up at the top right-hand corner. There's a box up there that says search. Type in contemplative prayer and hit our spiritual formation, either one, and then hit return. You'll get some answers to more in-depth answers to that question even right now. All right? Hey, thanks for listening. Stay tuned for Crosstalk. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
We have some specials for you at this time of year. How about 5 books for just $39? Normally $81 for all 5 books. But now, this special, $39 gets you 5 books. 4 of them are hardcover. You get Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and then you get all these books which are hardcover. Religious Trojan Horse, which is 385 pages. Grave Influence, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 1, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 2. $81 worth of books for just $39. It's a special package price we have at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Here's another special for you. You get Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology for just $29. Again, this is a very special price. All 3 books for just $29. Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. You can find both of these specials at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. This year, give the gift of a biblical worldview.